Exodus chapter 33, verses 1 through 17, and chapter 34, verse 9. This is the reading of God's word. Then the Lord spoke to Moses, "Depart, go up from here, you and the people whom you have brought up from the land of Egypt, to the land of which I swore to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, saying, to your descendants I will give it. I will send an angel before you, and I will drive out the Canaanites, the Amorites, the Hittites, and the Perizzites, the Hivite, and the Jebusite. Go up to a land flowing with milk and honey, for I will not go up in your midst, because you are an obstinate people, and I might destroy you on the way." When the people heard this sad word, they went into mourning, and none of them put on his ornaments. For the Lord had said to Moses, "Say to the sons of Israel, you are an obstinate people. Should I go up in your midst for one moment, I will destroy you. Now therefore put off your ornaments from you, that I may know what I shall do with you." So the sons of Israel stripped themselves of their ornaments from Mount Horeb onward. Now Moses used to take the tent and pitch it outside the camp, a good distance from the camp, and he called it the tent of meeting. And everyone who sought the Lord would go out to the tent of meeting, which was outside the camp. And it came about, whenever Moses went out to the tent, that all the people would rise and stand, each at the entrance of his tent, and gaze after Moses until he entered the tent. Whenever Moses entered the tent, the pillar of cloud would descend and stand at the entrance of the tent, and the Lord would speak with Moses. When all the people saw the pillar of the cloud standing at the entrance of the tent, all the people would arise and worship, each at the entrance of his tent. Thus the Lord used to speak to Moses face to face, just as a man speaks to his friend. When Moses returned to the camp, his servant Joshua, the son of Nun, a young man, would not depart from the tent. Then Moses said to the Lord, "See, you say to me, 'Bring up this people,' but you yourself have not let me know whom you will send with me. Moreover, you have said, 'I have known you by name, and you have also found favor in my sight.' Now therefore, I pray you, if you have found favor in your sight, let me know your ways, that I may know you, so that I may find favor in your sight. Consider, too, that this nation is your people." And he said, "My presence shall go with you, and I will give you rest." Then he said to him, "If your presence does not go with us, do not lead us up from here. For how then can it be known that I have found favor in your sight, and I and your people? Is it not by your going with us, so that we, I and your people, may be distinguished from all the other people who are upon the face of the earth?" Then the Lord said to Moses, "I will also do this thing of which you have spoken, for you have found favor in my sight, and I have known you by name." Chapter 34, verse 9. He said, "If now I have found favor in your sight, O Lord, I pray let the people go along in our midst, even though the people are so obstinate, and pardon our iniquity and our sin, and take us as your own possession." Amen. Please be seated. Let us pray. Father, we thank you for this precious time. We are hearing your word. Grant us an ear to hear your word, so that through your word that we may hear the gospel, the good news of our Lord Jesus Christ. And Father, we pray, as we hear your word, that our faith will grow. It will be more and more like your Son, Jesus Christ. And Father, through your word, let us see what our Lord has accomplished for us, so that we may rejoice and give you all the glory and thanksgiving. We thank you and pray all this in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. As we saw before this chapter, the covenant of God has been broken. The Israelites have committed a great sin against God. They have rejected the relationship, the fellowship with God. They have rejected God Himself. So verse 1, then the Lord spoke to Moses, depart, go up from here, you and your people whom you have brought up from the land of Egypt, to the land of which I swore to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, saying, to your descendants I will give it. See, from chapters 25 on, all the way to chapter 30, we have seen how God commanded the Israelites to build a tabernacle. Now, why build a tabernacle? What was the purpose of building the tabernacle? So that God could reside in that, so that God would be with His people. The tabernacle will be covered and covered, as we saw, so that it would protect the people from God's holiness and righteousness. See, God will reside in the tabernacle in the midst of His people. And it's covered and covered and covered. Because if it is not covered and His holiness is just revealed, then everyone will die. Because these are sinners. God is consuming fire. The sinners cannot stand in God's presence. They will be completely consumed forever. Thus, the tabernacle will be covered and covered. That's the picture. And this is how God will be with His people. But their sin of making a golden calf is a great sin. Even with all the coverings, God's people are in danger, great danger, because God's anger was burning. It was great sin. How could we know? Well, we see God judging them. See, God punished them for this very sin. Even before this event, God's people have sinned against God many, many times. They have complained all the time, grumbled all the time, constantly. And yet, up to this point, God has not punished the Israelites. But through the golden calf event, the covenant of God has been broken. Now, it will take a while to build a tabernacle according to the commands of God. Thus, here in our passage, God tells them to go to the land of Canaan. God is in fact saying, it is no longer necessary to make the tabernacle because He's not going with them. Why? Because if He goes with them, they are in great danger because their sin is great. So God says, go without me. Verses 2 and 3, I will send an angel before you, and I will drive out the Canaanite, the Amorite, the Hittite, and Perizzites, and Hivite, and the Jebusite. Go up to a land flowing with milk and honey, for I will not go up in your midst, because you are an obstinate people. and I might destroy you on the way. God says, for I will not go up in your midst. I mean, God told them to build a tabernacle. Why? As we said already, so that God could be with them, so that God could go with them to the promised land. So that God could go to the promised land in their midst, together, that God would go. Now, from verse 7 through 11, we see how God was with His people until the completion of the tabernacle. Now, let's go to chapter 33, verse 7. It says, Moses used to take the tent and pitch it outside the camp. Now, this is not in their midst. This is not inside the camp. But Moses pitched a tent outside, a good distance from the camp. And he called it the tent of meeting. So this was temporary until the tabernacle is built. But until then, God's people went outside the camp to meet God, if you are seeking Him. And everyone who sought the Lord would go out to the tent of meeting, which was outside the camp. And it came about, whenever Moses went out to the tent, that all the people would arise and stand, each at the entrance of his tent, and gaze after Moses until he entered the tent. Whenever Moses entered the tent, pillar of cloud would descend and stand at the entrance of the tent. And the Lord would speak with Moses. When all the people saw the pillar of cloud standing at the entrance of the tent, all the people would arise and worship each at the entrance of his tent. Thus, Lord used to speak to Moses face to face, just as a man speaks to his friend. And when Moses returned to the camp, his servant Joshua, he would stay there. See, this tent of meeting is the meeting place of God and men, but was a temporary meeting place of God and His people until the completion of the tabernacle. See, God is with them, but from a distance. Now, it's not because God did not like them, but because His consuming fire. So that if He goes in the midst of them, as they sin, His anger will burn and everybody will be consumed. The holiness of God consumes all the sinners. So then God is with them, but from a distance. But this is not how God wants it. He wants to be in the midst of them. But in order for Him to do that, tabernacle has to be built and all the ministry of tabernacle has to be carried out. It all points to what Jesus Christ will do and accomplish so that God is now able to be with His people. This is contrasted with how God talked to Moses. So everybody else is like from a distance, and you know God is he's there, but not really close. But that is contrasted with Moses. Moses, verse 11a, does the Lord used to speak to Moses face to face, just as a man speaks to his friend? All the people who wanted to be near God had to go outside the camp, a good distance. God was not in their midst. All who love God wanted to be with God, just like how Moses is with God. This is the desires of the people of God. I mean, if you truly love God, that is. face to face, just as a man speaks to his friend. But they saw from a distance. And God came near in the pillar of glory cloud. And with the completion of the tabernacle, God would come near to all of his people, but not yet. So you remember what God has said as he commanded them to build the tabernacle. Chapter 25, verse 8, let them construct a sanctuary for me that I may dwell among them. The purpose of the tabernacle was so that God could be with them in their midst. But even after the completion of it, it is still not the ultimate reality of God being with his people. As you know, Jesus had to come and complete his redemptive work. What we see in the tabernacle is that God's holiness must be covered and covered, otherwise all the sinners will be consumed. So even sinners, unless you are in Christ, let's say if a sinner goes to heaven, don't think that it will be good for him. As soon as he enters the presence of God in heaven, he will be consumed. He will be destroyed forever. Only reason you and I will not be consumed is that his son's blood has cleansed us and we are wearing his righteousness. So in the Old Testament then, in a typological way, that reality is shown to us. That how dangerous, if you will, is for sinners to be near God. Now, when the people heard what God has said, God said, I'm not going to go with you. When they heard that, God would, this is what we read in verse 4. When the people heard this sad word, they went into mourning. But none of them put on his ornaments. They went into mourning, but if we read the rest of the Old Testament, this sadness, this mourning was not true repentance. Verse 5, for the Lord had said to Moses, say to the sons of Israel, you are an obstinate people. Should I go up in your midst for one moment, I will destroy you. Now therefore, put off your ornaments from you, that I may know what I shall do with you. Now what is the picture of this? Putting off their ornaments was commanded by God. Now these ornaments is like earrings and necklace and jewelries. Verse 6, so the sons of Israel stripped themselves of their ornaments from Mount Horeb onward. So from Mount Sinai all the way to getting to the promised land, they stripped themselves of all the ornaments. Now what is the picture? The word that is translated here as a strip is the same word that we saw before. Chapter 12, verse 36, thus they plundered the Egyptians. As they come out of Egypt, they went to the Egyptian neighbors and said, give us these ornaments, earrings, necklace, gold, silver, jewelry. And God describes that as a plundering, as if there was a war and the winner is plundering the things that belong to the losers. The same word. And as we study that, we realize that plunder, that word is used to show that that was the judgment of God to the Egyptians as the Israelites came out of Egypt. Now the same judgment is being poured out on the Israelites. If the new creation is being covered with the glory of God, and that is what we saw when we looked at the priestly garments, the glory is reflected in the stones, jewelries. God's people are adorned with many precious stones. It points to them being covered with the glory of God. Now then, what we see in our passage is the exact opposite of it. They are stripped of their ornaments. The Israelites are no longer holy people of God. There's no glory of God shining because of their great sin. That is the picture. That's what is being depicted in our passage. Just like Adam after sin, he became a sinner. He was a holy and righteous person, but after his sin, he became a fallen sinner. So there's Adam before sin, and there's Adam after sin. Even though it's the same Adam, it's not the same. They're not the same person. Something has changed. That is the picture that we see as they're stripped of their ornaments. We have to understand the meaning of these things. Now Moses intercedes on their behalf. Verse 12 and 13. Then Moses said to the Lord, "See, you say to me, 'Bring up this people,' but you yourself have not let me know whom you will send with me. Moreover, you have said, 'I have known you by name, and you have also found favor in my sight.' Now therefore I pray you, if I have found favor in your sight, let me know your ways that I may know you, so that I may find favor in your sight." And he says at the end, "Consider too that this nation is your people." And gracious God, after this mediation of Moses, actually, God does what Moses asks. Verse 14, God says to Moses, "My presence shall go with you, and I will give you rest." And here it is definite that Moses is type Jesus Christ. Moses is a mediator, pointing to the true mediator, Jesus Christ. And here we see that the relationship between God and his people are restored by the mediator. And in verse 15, we see the true purpose of God's salvation. Moses says to God, "If your presence does not go with us, do not lead us up from here." Now, what is the purpose of God's salvation? Why are we saved? So that God could be with us. So that we could be with God. That's your purpose. We forget this. And we live as if there are all these other purposes in our lives. But you will realize when you die that that was not your purpose. That everything you think that it is your purpose right now, that is not your purpose. Because your purpose is to be with God. That's why he made us, and that's why he saved us. So that he may be with us and we may be with him in that glorious place. Christianity is all about the relationship. Some people understand Christianity as do's and don'ts. Somehow God tells us to do certain things and God tells us not to do certain things. And that's all Christianity is for them. But Christianity is about relationship. God's relationship with his people. And you need to understand our religion in that term, because that is what Christianity is all about. That's why it is so important that you have fellowship with God. Here God says, I'm not going to go with you. And my question to you and my question to myself is that, do you live your life every day as if God is not going with you? That you are just all by yourself and you don't even have fellowship with God. You don't talk to God, you don't listen to God, but you act like you're all by yourself. God is not going with you. But that's not the case. That God is with you. That you are aware that His presence is with you and He wants to have that fellowship with you every single day. I mean, heaven that the promised land was pointing to, why we say heaven is a good place? It is not heaven because, just because it is a good place. It is heaven because there is Jesus Christ, our God there. And it is place where we want to be because that is the place where we could be with Jesus Christ forever and ever. So what if Jesus is not in heaven? Is it heaven still for you? What if Jesus is somewhere else? Do you still want to go to heaven where there is no Jesus? Our focus, our desire, our joy is Jesus Christ and Him alone. God with us. This is what true salvation is all about. So Moses says to God, if your presence does not go with us, then do not lead us up from here. What is he saying? In other words, if you will not go with us, then let us die here because there is no point for us to go to the promised land. If you are not going there, then what's the point? Just let us die here. Don't lead us anywhere. And that is what Moses is saying. And we need to fully understand what our religion is all about. It's not about God making you healthy and giving you all kinds of things so that you could enjoy this world. He wants to be with you. He wants you to seek Him. So if it means Him to take away all those things that you dearly love so that you could seek Him, He will do that. Because that's His focus, to have fellowship with you, together with you. And here we are, even as we're saved, that we ignore Him. All day long we ignore Him. We have to be like Moses here. If you are not with us, then just kill us here. What's the point of living on if God is not with us? Because it really doesn't matter what kind of accomplishments that we accomplish in this world. If God is not with us, what's the point? We're desperately seeking Him because without Him, nothing really matters. Verse 16, for how then can it be known that I have found favor in your sight, I and your people? Is it not by you going with us so that we, I and your people, may be distinguished from all the other people who are upon the face of the earth? How are we distinguished from all these other people that God does not save? Only one fact, that God is with us. Not any other reason, but that God is with us. That is why He saves us. Because as a sinner, we cannot be with God. God cannot be with us. That is why He provides a way to salvation. So that we could be saved. So that we could be with Him and He could be with us. That's the purpose. Any other purpose you might attach to your salvation, that's not it. How can we truly know that God blessed us? By Him being with us. Of course, as the sinner, God being with us is the worst thing for us because we'll eternally be consumed. But if our sins are cleansed and forgiven, if we are clothed with the righteousness of Jesus, then God being with us is the best thing. Because that was the purpose anyway. See, earnest desire of Moses, God being with His people, is completely and perfectly accomplished in Jesus Christ. That is why Jesus is called Emmanuel. Emmanuel, translated, God with us. That Jesus, the meaning to this person, Jesus, is that God with us. That is why He is fully God and fully man. And when you see Jesus, you see the union of God and man. God with us. So that we could be also God with us. That's why I always tell you, not only Jesus is union between man and God, we are also. Because in me, God lives. And when you look at me, I am a union between God and man. Because I am in Jesus Christ. He is God with us. Through His death and resurrection, the perfect God with us reality is accomplished. We see this in Acts chapter 2. The Holy Spirit comes to His people. And this is what is so amazing when we see in Acts chapter 2. Because God's holiness is no longer covered. And yet, people are not consumed. Because the perfect salvation has been accomplished. And here, God's holiness, not only God's holiness is no longer covered, but that God is not at a distance. He lives in us. And that is what heaven is all about. Revelation chapter 21 verse 3, and I heard a loud voice from the throne, saying, behold, the tabernacle of God is among men, and He will dwell among them, and they shall be His people, and God Himself will be among them. See, that is heaven. We see Jesus praying for His people in John chapter 17. Just like Moses is praying to God for His people. And here we see Jesus in John chapter 17. And it's really different from the prayer of Moses that we just read. Jesus in chapter 17 verse 2 to 4. Even as You gave Him authority over all flesh, that to all whom You have given Him, He may give eternal life. This is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ whom you have sent. I glorify you on the earth, having accomplished the work which you have given me to do. It doesn't say, if I have found favor in your sight. No, Jesus knows. He did everything perfectly. All the things that the Father has given him to do, he accomplished it perfectly. So it's not like, if you find favor in me, then. That's not the language we see here. Now, no longer, you know, Moses, you remember, he said all this and says, consider too that this nation is your people. But in John chapter 17, same prayer that Jesus prays, 17 verse 9, Jesus says, for they are yours. No more consider them as your people, if you will, please. Because Moses, as a mediator, his prayer is based on just God's mercy. But Jesus, when he prays, his plea is based on his perfect work that he accomplished and the perfect righteousness that he accomplished, the perfect work of salvation that he accomplished. That's why his language is completely different from Moses. They are yours, and I have completed all the works that you have given me to do. The perfect salvation has been accomplished. And same prayer there. He says, I guarded them and not one of them perished. It's not please be with us and lead us to promised land. But he says, not one of them is perished. And chapter 17, verse 23, I in them and you in me, and they may be perfected in unity, so that the world may know that you sent me and love them even as you have loved me. God loves us with the same love he loves his Son, Jesus Christ. God does not love you any less than how much he loves his own Son, Jesus Christ. That is what he's saying here. God will never tell you, I'm not going to go with you. He will never say, I will not be in your midst. Because he is already, and he will be forever. Because that perfect salvation has been accomplished by Jesus Christ. God with us, salvation has been accomplished. You don't have to worry about him leaving you, forsaking you, departing from you. He will not do that, and he cannot do that. You know, I'm saying there's something God cannot do. Yes, he cannot leave you. Because to do so is to ignore what his Son has accomplished. He will never do that. He will never reject what his Son has accomplished. And he accomplished perfect salvation for us. Brothers and sisters, rejoice that he is with us. Do not ignore him. There's a passage in the Songs of Songs. Songs of Songs. A husband is waiting outside and it's nighttime and he's knocking at the door. And the bride will not open the door. So the picture that we see in that is that he's knocking. Why? It's not that you open the door so that he could come in and so that you could be saved. That's not the picture. It's about fellowship. You open the door so that he and you can have fellowship. That's the picture. Because we cannot save ourselves. Salvation is not based on what I do. It's not because I open the door that he comes in and saves us. No, that's not the point of the Bible. But it's talking to the Christians already. But God will not force you to have fellowship with him. He wants you to seek him out and have fellowship every single day. That's the picture, and God is knocking and knocking, but you will not open your heart to receive him, to have fellowship with him. So all night the dew collects on his head, so his hair gets wet. That's the picture. Sad picture. In your life, is Jesus like that? Because you refuse to have fellowship with him every day? It should not be. You must understand how much he wants to have fellowship with you. That how much he loves you. And nothing really matters for him. Nothing other than having that fellowship, relationship with you. That's what salvation is all about. That's what everything that Jesus has done and accomplished, that was the purpose. Yes, if Jesus is not with us, then what's the point? And yet, because Jesus is with us, now everything has eternal meaning. Jesus Christ, he is with us. Rejoice and give him all the glory that he truly deserves. Let me read that verse, John 17, 26. And I have made your name known to them, and I will make it known so that the love with which you love me, Jesus says, may be in them. And I in them. The love with which you love me, that love may be in them, Jesus said. And this is our heavenly reality. God loves us forever and ever. And he is with us forever and ever. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for amazing grace has been poured out to us. Amazing salvation has been accomplished for us. That you are God with us, God. That you are always with us. Oh Father, that is good enough for us. No matter what happens in this world, you being with us, that's all we desire. And that is truly good enough for us. We thank you. Pray all this in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.